Well, we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke, and Mike's already given it all away for us, so if there's anything left to learn, we will get it from reading together from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We are in a section in which Luke is gathering together for us some vignettes of people whom the Lord Jesus meets on his last trip into Jerusalem, where he's going to offer his life in atonement for sin. And the question that keeps on coming up then is, who then can be saved? Two men go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not as this tax collector. And yet here we're going to read about a tax collector who was saved. The next is a rich man who will not part with his riches. But we meet a different kind of rich man today. We meet a man on the road who was blind, but who was very sensible of his need and was not be dissuaded from meeting Jesus. And so we have another man who meets Jesus today, or rather, whom Jesus meets, and his life will never be the same. So these things do hang together, and we're given to see the pictures of the glory of salvation in so many facets. But here from Luke chapter 19, starting to read in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to his house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray once more, shall we? Our Father, we come once more to this word to find that power that can do things that is impossible, things that are impossible with men. And yet nothing is impossible for you, Abba Father. So we pray that we who have received this grace might understand what has happened to us. We pray that those who have not received grace might indeed receive it today, that they too with Zacchaeus might receive Jesus rejoicing. And we pray that we might all be filled with wonder and confidence that you are able by your might to call your chosen people in your way to everlasting life, for salvation is of the Lord. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, by all appearances, Zacchaeus was about the least likely man you could imagine to be saved. He was probably voted least likely to become a Christian in his high school class, if they had that kind of thing at the time. As far as the people were concerned, he was the epitome of a man who had just sold himself to do wickedness. You see, like those Jewish Nazi collaborators back who were working for the Nazis in Germany during the World War II, Zacchaeus had betrayed his people. He was now working with and for their brutal Roman occupiers. His job was to impose their taxes upon his own brethren so that their money, among other things, could finance the country's military occupation, indulge the wicked Roman rulers, and finance pagan temples with their prostitution and everything else. It was a major question in that day whether a godly Jew could conscientiously even pay taxes given this situation. But if you were going to pay taxes, it was going to be through a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not only a traitor, but a thief. You see, the informal arrangement that they had at the time was that he would be able to collect a little extra, more than what was required, and keep the difference, and no Roman would ask too many questions so long as they got their share. That's why Zacchaeus mentions here that he's going to restore fourfold to those he's defrauded, because everyone knew that tax collectors defrauded the people. They were not only traitors, but thieves. Not content with just getting rich off of their Roman brothers, they're going to steal more from their Jewish brothers. They're going to steal more for them. And Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. We are told here that he was a chief tax collector. To borrow a phrase, he was a tax collector of tax collectors. This man was more wealthy than the ordinary tax collector, and probably equally much unpopular. You could imagine him walking around singing that Beatles song that's already going through some of your heads, right? Let me tell you how it will be. There's one for you, 19 for me, because I'm the tax man. Don't you guys listen to good music? Come on. All right. You know, if you drive a car, I'll tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. Yeah, moving on. Okay. What happened to this despicable man? Jesus happened to him. This is just the man that Jesus had an appointment with that day. I must go to your house today, Zacchaeus. And what a difference it made. What a difference Jesus still makes. We're going to consider today the power of Christ to change the human heart and the human life, using two words that start with C to give you alliteration's artful aid. Conversion and consecration, the difference that Jesus makes in the heart and in the life. First, conversion. Conversion, and we are reminded of that verse earlier from the previous chapter, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Zacchaeus, in so many ways, was the very counterpoint to the rich young ruler we met earlier. Luke draws out this emphasis for us in verse 2. Of course he's a tax collector, a chief tax collector. Of course he's rich. But just in case you didn't miss it, verse 2, after saying he was a chief tax collector, he was rich. And we are immediately called back to just a few verses earlier where Jesus sent away that young man saying, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples are astonished. They say, who then can be saved? And Jesus makes this very important comment that explains the strange events of this day, that with men this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I mean, humanly speaking, this will never happen. But do not underestimate the power of God. And that power is what is on display in the passage that we read. In this man, we see a camel go right through the eye of a needle with joy. We see a miracle. God changing a man from the inside out. A difference that the Bible says is so pervasive, so fundamental that you could call it being born all over again. You could call it being a new creation. It happens to everyone who comes to Jesus, of course, but it happens in a very dramatic way, in a very wonderful way in Zacchaeus. We first meet him, and he's acting a bit strangely. Now, he heard Jesus was coming down the road, and he became very curious. That's not so strange. I mean, Jesus was an absolute phenomenon in that day. He had done the most astonishing healings, even on the road. And his followers included a tax collector, so I don't think it's too strange that Zacchaeus was curious about this man. He'd be naturally curious. But he was so curious that he just had to catch a glimpse of him, so he climbed a tree. Now, people, when's the last time you saw one of the business leaders in your community climbing a tree? It doesn't happen very much, right? We don't find many leaders of the business community out in our trees today. But sometimes when God begins to work on people, they can't quite explain it. Some of you that read Rosaria Butterfield's book, you know, it was just working on her. It was changing her, and things were happening that she couldn't quite explain. She was being drawn in, and she didn't even know how. This is, again, sometimes called the internal call. As Mike explained earlier, there is this general call that goes out to all. As it's written, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's trespasses against them. A call to be reconciled to God that he makes to everyone. But there is this inward call also. As Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this being drawn to Christ is not something that you can hear, but it's something you can feel. It's something that happens inside by the power of God's Spirit. The theological term is effectual calling. Some people prefer these days irresistible grace. I think effectual calling is preferable, but here it is. He finds himself very curious about Jesus. And if it's happening to you, you might not land up in a tree, but somehow you are going to find yourself drawn face to face with Jesus. And this is what's true of everyone, however and wherever it happens. That this is utterly a work of God's power and grace, something that human beings will never do or even achieve by their own efforts. One famous English biblical scholar, a Jewish man who became a Christian, said of his own experience, "People asked me why and when I decided to convert. I did not decide at all. It was decided for me." He was in so many ways a reluctant convert coming. It wasn't what he was expecting or planning. It was impossible with men, but it was possible with God. And if you are seeking God today, you can know for certain it's because he's been seeking you, and you're already in the meshes of the net, perhaps. This may be, as I say, the most unlikely thing that you think could happen. I mean, you could think of Zacchaeus certainly didn't wake up that morning saying, I have to give half my money away. That was not how he woke up. You could think of Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to do whatever he could to destroy the Christian church, having already rounded up Christians in many cities and put them on trial for blasphemy and overseen their execution. And suddenly that man found himself a Christian. He arrived in Damascus, not only a Christian, but now a preacher of Christ, a champion for Christ. And if you asked him the day before that encounter with Jesus on the road, whether he might one day become a Christian, he would have laughed in your face. But then he met Jesus, and he was changed root and branch. Zacchaeus, I say similarly, had absolutely no intention when he got out of bed to meet Jesus and to give so much money away. But somehow that's what happened. Somehow he met the Lord. He hardly knew how. And I don't want to suggest that it always happens so dramatically as it did with Zacchaeus or Paul. With Nicodemus, you remember it took years. He meets Jesus in John chapter 3, and then at least a year later, we see him at the council rising at least to question the council's hasty judgment of Jesus. Not until Jesus died does he say, I want to identify myself with that man who was dead. Nicodemus, it took years, but you could imagine how all those years, those words, that meeting, it was getting under his skin. And this is what happens in so many ways. It, It happens in such a variety. Of course, some people come as children. They don't remember when. Some people as young people. Some as adults. Some near the very end of their life. Some are converted over a long period of time, perhaps weighing evidence and arguments. You think of that former atheist, C.S. Lewis, who was fighting it every step of the way until he said he ended up the very most reluctant convert in all of England. For some people, they fight the Lord every step. Others come quite suddenly, even unexpectedly. For some, there's this long period of preparation. For others, apparently none at all. For some, well, it's very sweet and gentle. Caesar Millan, who was converted through Haldane's ministry in Geneva, he said for him it was like a mother awakening her child with a kiss. That was what coming to faith was like for him. For others, the most gut-wrenching crisis. Rosaria Butterfield, I mentioned earlier, she called her conversion a train wreck. Being drawn to Christ happens in as many ways today as it did in the Bible, and to so many different kinds of people, to hard-boiled atheists, to teachers of other faiths, to those completely indifferent to Christ, to the poor and uneducated, to the rich and powerful and great scholars. You might get the impression from some people that if you didn't come to Christ a certain way, you know, what you need to have is this Damascus Road experience, this moment of crisis, and if you haven't had that, you probably aren't saved. Well, you almost have to have an adult dramatic conversion story in some ministries who are trying to squeeze others perhaps into their own mold, but that's simply not the way it was in the Bible, and that's not the way it is today. Do you know what does have to happen? What happened to Zacchaeus? You have to come, as it were, face to face to the living Christ. A man or woman, boy or girl, is drawn somehow to Christ. And you might say, that's impossible, he's dead. And this is what I'm telling you, oh no, he lives. And what is impossible with men is possible with God. And somehow the very fundamental things of heart and life are completely changed. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And we find ourselves singing and saying, just as I am, Lord, I come. And it does not depend upon our weak will, or else we would never come, but on the mighty will of God and that keeping power of Jesus. I mean, it's not going to happen with man. Who then can be saved? It's impossible with man, but not with God. And it's not just something impersonal. You see how personal it is here. Jesus, probably to his great astonishment, calls Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus. Whoa, he knows my name. Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Being very personally addressed. I must stay at your house today. And there's a proverb that says, must is for the king. But the king speaks here, and Jesus says, must. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Now, this is the difference between my call and Jesus' call. I am a minister of Christ, a minister of his word, and I urge you to come. That's the outward call I make on his behalf. And I hope that you hear it. We who are ministers try to make it urgent. But we don't have any power. But when Jesus himself calls, it is personal and powerful. And I hope he is calling you today. I hope he's saying to someone here, today I must lodge at your house, in your heart. But for being born again, however it takes place, is nothing less than the impossible becoming possible. The very hand of God becoming visible in the human life. Going from, as it were, death to life. The one standing miracle in the world that happens every day, but not to be despised, for it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to anyone in the world. It is eternal life breaking into time. It is the Lord himself bringing life and warming and drawing a human heart. And the first thing that we learn about here is conversion. For what is impossible with men is possible with God. For second, we learn here about the change that it produced, which I'll call the second point, consecration. The change not only in the heart, point one, but the life, point two. For those who meet Jesus are never the same. I can say it better. People who meet Jesus don't want to be the same. Ever again. Their misery is they're still too much the same. But they don't want to be. They can't remain as they were. There was a mighty change in Zacchaeus that day. In his case, it was astonishing, immediate, and dramatic. But whenever anyone comes to know Jesus, his life is fundamentally and deeply changed. Now, in his case, here is a man who had long loved money, and yet now he's giving huge amounts of it away. This is a man who had lived off the backs of others, and now he is concerned for those same people whom he had formerly taken advantage of. Here is an unscrupulous man who's now conscience-stricken, determining to make things as right as he could. And not at some later time, you notice, but right now he uses the present tense to make his promises in verse 8. He doesn't say, I'm going to give, or someday. He says, I give, the present continuous. I'm giving half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I am restoring fourfold. That man was not doing as little as he could possibly do to satisfy the requirements of the law. The law, you might remember, requires that if you've stolen something from somebody, in the ordinary case, you have to pay the person back plus a fifth, Leviticus 6, verse 5. But he is going to use his money now to be generous to the poor and especially to enrich those whom he had formerly impoverished. What? What a change Jesus makes. This is point two, consecration. That the new heart naturally issues in new life. That the power that brings us to Jesus doesn't leave us where we are. Jesus hadn't said a word to this man. He didn't demand his repentance. There is this new principle at work, as though he suddenly realizes that now truth and love and mercy are the most important things. And it issues in a powerful way. Zacchaeus not only was a new man, point one, but he had a new life, point two. And that new life, no doubt, was going to rock Jericho back on its heels, which is almost certainly why Luke records the name for us, because this man Zacchaeus, for his original readers, this guy was going to be a prominent, I mean, he was a prominent man, again, the arcade tax collector, the one who was known by everybody. For years, people would be amazed to meet this man was the chief Roman tax collector who's now a part of the Christian community in Jericho. Does it seem like the same man? Well, it's not. Now, friends, I have to point out here that there is no belief in Jesus that doesn't issue in fundamental change. Because, as I said, the same power that brings us to Jesus won't leave us where we are. The same power that warms us to see Jesus for who he is makes us adore him and love him and wish to be like him, to have fellowship with him in the light. But somehow it's gotten very deep into American Christianity, especially Southern Christianity, that somebody can meet the Lord and be saved, but never be changed. You can read their obituaries in the newspaper. They've all gone to be with the Lord, no matter how they have lived. Why? Because of this teaching that Jesus can be Savior, you see, but not Lord. a controversy mostly among some Southern Baptists a few years ago that was called the Lordship Salvation Controversy argued over these things. Some people had said that, well, since we are obviously not saved by being changed, we're saved entirely by faith and through Christ. Okay. Therefore, change must be entirely optional. Of those who are saved, some are changed and some are unchanged. There was a whole school of evangelism, actually, that grew up around this teaching, and then the same people later, realizing that their converts weren't found in any churches, that they had this whole, then this, they produced all this other literature in order to get the carnal Christian, they called him, the carnal Christian, to make Jesus Lord of their lives. To people who apparently had received Jesus as Savior, raised the hand, signed the card, gone forward, something, I don't know, that they had made Jesus their Savior, but they had never made him Lord. Anyway, I hope that you have not experienced that, but if you did, it's a very grievous error, confusing lots of things, but I think you can see from this account how foolish this whole approach is, because who is Zacchaeus meeting on the road that day but the Lord Jesus? And his first words to him are in the imperative. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Aye, aye, sir, he makes haste, he comes down. The same power that was at work that day in calling him to Jesus is calling him to heed his word. He comes down, he obeys. And that same power that brought him to receive Jesus joyfully, we read in verse, what, 6, then calls him to be generous to the poor, to right his wrongs as he's able to do. That same power that causes faith, by which we are saved, causes good works, if you like. We read that in the prayer, right? That we're not saved by works, certainly by grace. But those works are also just as much a gift as the faith was. Those works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Spirit of God who produces conversion also produces consecration. We're not going to be saved because of our new life, but we're not going to be saved without a new life either. We shouldn't think that we can make ourselves good enough for the Lord or atone for our sins in the past. We will never be what we should be in this life. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Hallelujah. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Lord met Zacchaeus right where he was. And I'm telling you today, you can't prepare yourself for Jesus. You can't make yourself fit for Jesus. Jesus does not want you to try to walk down that road of obedience and holiness first. And then, once you have made the change in your life, come to him. That's just not the way that he is doing business here. Jesus has the power. And what a power! If you need that power, then I tell you, do not work away at it trying to make yourself fit for Jesus. For he takes Zacchaeus, the stinking fish, right where he is, right? He's not going to leave them there. He's not going to leave them there at all. But he will take him right as he is, right? So ministers are told, you know, hey, you catch him, I'll clean him, right? Okay. Suddenly, having met Jesus, he wants to live this different life. A new power is at work, and what a power. And dear friends, if that's the power that you need today, you say, that is the power I need. And as a matter of fact, I have been living with all of my weak strength, trying to make myself more fit for Jesus. Oh, dear friend, if Jesus is calling you today, delay no longer. And do not think that you can make him Lord. He is Lord whether you want him to be or not. Do not receive him today as Savior and say, one day I will make him Lord. How foolish. You should do exactly what Zacchaeus has done. You notice here, Zacchaeus responds with haste. He responds with joy. He responds with consecration. And so should you do the same thing. You should respond with haste. Zacchaeus said, Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down. Now, it's not easy to hurry out of a tree, right? It's not easy for a man to hurry out of a tree, but Jesus told him to hurry. Make haste. And Zacchaeus, verse 6, made haste and came down. I don't know if he jumped or what, but he didn't waste time, and neither should you, is the point. For the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That is to say, the more that you are putting off today until tomorrow, the more you are hardening and hardening a heart. You should not respond with hardening, but with haste. Make haste. Second, you should respond with joy. He made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully, Zacchaeus did. Verse 6, Zacchaeus was up there in the tree, and you might think there was probably this tense moment for a second where he's up there in the tree, and all of a sudden, probably to his horror, you know, Jesus keeps walking toward this tree, right? Until he looks up, and Zacchaeus is looking down at him, and Jesus is looking up at him, and he probably thinks, oh, no. Oh, man, what's the preacher going to say to me? Right? Is he going to condemn me for thieving, for my greedy ways? Is he going to be angry? Zacchaeus, you might imagine, looked down, and he saw what looked like a smile, perhaps, on Jesus' face, a little twinkle in his eye. Not a condemning look. And he heard, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I must stay at your house today. Comes right down. He rejoiced. It's not how I expected it to happen. It's not the Jesus I expected. But the reality of Jesus and his goodness and grace flooded his soul. And to be received in such a way, his response was great joy. And I tell you that when the reality of Jesus and his goodness and grace floods your soul, great joy is to be your response. I say this because, you know, many people are afraid of how much their life would change if they followed the Lord. I mean, there's a real fear. What would people think of me? What would my family think of me? What would they say? There is a joy, a proper joy, from having your friends and family admire you. Maybe you're worried about losing that joy. But what I'm saying is there's a far greater joy in store for you. You're not going to be a loser as far as joy concerned coming to the Lord Jesus. A joy that he will give you that the world can neither give nor take away. And you, with C.S. Lewis, might find yourself in some ways the most reluctant convert. But having been converted, you will find yourself if you could imagine, like somebody drags you to a party. No, you don't want to go. Absolutely not. No, come along. You are very reluctantly dragged and pulled to a party. And then you had the time of your life and you met the person whom you had idolized from your youth. And you say, oh, what if I hadn't known God? So much more than that is the joy of the Lord. You should respond with haste. You should respond with joy. And you should respond with consecration. Zacchaeus announces before the crowd he's giving half of his goods to the poor, and he's repaying anyone whom he's defrauded fourfold. And everyone who's met the Lord Jesus should want to begin immediately living a consecrated life. Zacchaeus had set out only to see Jesus, but Jesus was seeking to save Zacchaeus. That's what he declares after this. You think Zacchaeus was the one who was the first one who was interested because he was up the tree? Oh, no. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's just what happened. A very real salvation, a wonderful salvation, a full salvation, the power of the heart in conversion, and the power of the heart in consecration that came from Jesus. Jesus made a huge difference. And Jesus makes that kind of difference today. Oh, that he would make more of a difference. But he makes the same difference. what happened in Zacchaeus is only a more dramatic illustration of what happens whenever anyone turns to the Lord. And can Christ be found today? Do you have to go up in a tree? Oh, he can always be found. And you, even sitting here, can meet Christ just as surely as Zacchaeus did. And it will issue in as wonderful and heart-expanding and life-transforming a meeting as it was for him. Don't you want to know in your own life what Zacchaeus discovered? Don't you want to experience what he experienced? Make haste, Jesus says. If you've tried to come to Jesus some other way, then learn from Zacchaeus. Climb a tree if you must, whatever that means in your life. But don't let him pass by. Don't stop until you've met him and have responded with haste and with joy and with consecration. For Jesus declares, I tell you this day, salvation has come to this house. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say that of you today? This day, this very day, salvation has come to your house. I tell you, you can hear it. I tell you, this man is not dead, but alive. And I tell you that he is calling. He's calling through me. Is he calling you? Say, welcome, Lord Jesus. Now, there's a story about Charles Spurgeon, who, apart from being a mighty preacher, also had a theological college in London for training ministers. And part of his training was that he would have his students preach in front of the class, and Mr. Spurgeon would, from time to time, have this exercise. He would call a student to come to the front of the class, and there at the pulpit, he would hand him a text and have the student turn to it, read it, and preach it right there. One day, a student stood up in front of his class and said, I have been given Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Well, he said, there are three things I would like to point out about Zacchaeus. In the first place, he was a little man, and so am I. I would remark in the second place that he was up a tree, and so am I. And I would emphasize in the third place that he made haste to come down, and so will I. Well, I wish to make haste and come down. Let me conclude. The teaching here is emphatically a picture of what we saw Jesus describe in the previous chapter as the power of God to do the impossible. That salvation is all of God's grace. Jesus was not looking down through the corridors of time to say, I wish to find somebody who will be good and change, and I will choose him. Certainly not. He did not single out Zacchaeus because he found him to be a good and worthy man. The very opposite, of course. The Bible makes it clear that salvation depends not upon anything in us. And if it did, neither you nor I would be saved. The good news is that there is hope for all of us, that it is not of us. That for this reason, Paul says, because I'm the very chief of sinners, Jesus chose me that he might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who believe on him for eternal life. If God could change me, Paul says, he can change anyone. If God can change Zacchaeus, he can change anyone. A great change that issues here, perhaps in a single moment, but reassuring us that God's hand is not weak, God's arm is not straightened. None are too far gone for God's mighty power to save. God delights in great redemption. The Lord chose this man in order to illustrate that what is impossible with men, like a camel going through the eye of a needle, is a snap with God. And to let us commit ourselves afresh to such a God who calls, what did Jeff say earlier, calls the dead to life, calls those things that are not as though they were. Let us commit ourselves afresh to praying to God to see such conversions. If this such is the power of Christ that can accompany a very ordinary word, then let us commit ourselves to such prayer and seeking such conversions in others, and not despise such people as apparently the people in this crowd did. Come on, Lord, him? Lord, not this one. This man is a great sinner. Well, this is a very, very great Savior, people. Very great Savior. No problem. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. This is the kind of Savior who should get us excited, who should energize us, even if we can't understand all the ins and outs. We don't know how the power works inside so that outside people know. I don't know how. They just are there. We don't know how it works, but it works. And what power and confidence in power it should give us in God's delight to save sinners, his ability to save sinners. And everything from this conversion is from the Lord. The Lord didn't come to Zacchaeus and plead, "Oh, sir, please trust in me as your Savior. I have done everything possible for you. The rest is up to you. Make me Savior today, and one day you can make me Lord." Oh, no. The Lord commanded, the man obeyed. Jesus was out to seek and to save that which is lost. He had his day timer already appointed. Zacchaeus in the tree. That's the man I'm getting today. And therefore, the rest was up to him. And Paul, who came to the Lord very unexpectedly himself, he reminds us in Romans 9 that ultimately, it does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. We should pray for mercy. We should pray. We should have confidence. God's word and spirit are mighty to save, and salvation is of the Lord, and what is impossible with men is possible with God. Oh God, do what we have never imagined. Oh God, do perhaps this very morning what we would not have imagined. Make perhaps even a rich man even richer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we delight to see your power at work in the heart and in the life. And oh, to see such sound conversions, Lord, we long to see that. We confess that our own witness is weak, in part because our own faith is weak, because in so many ways we are depending upon ourselves and not upon you, or we are depending upon the willingness of the sinner to receive Jesus, which is truly an impossible task. Oh God, I pray that you would forgive us for relying so much upon the means of the flesh. I pray for the people in this place. Pray that you would transform lives. Pray that you would challenge lives. Pray that you would strengthen lives. Oh God, I pray that where there is none, that you would give life. That someone today would say, "Oh Lord Jesus, how I wish to meet you. How I need such power. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And may such a one go home justified. We pray it in his name. Amen.